Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
This morning we were studying in the first part of chapter 6, and it was also noted at the very beginning that some would object to even studying these portions of the scriptures because they would suggest, well, this is kingdom truth, and therefore this is added for another time. And that, we might say, is one extreme view, that these scriptures do not apply to us today. And the other extreme is that these scriptures are what we need to study in order to get to heaven. In other words, our works, the way we live, is how we achieve access to heaven, and we must follow these scriptures in order to receive salvation. Again, this is another viewpoint, another extreme. And we this morning pointed out that these scriptures apply to the believers, even us today, in this very room, in a very practical way. We are subjects in the kingdom as well as members of the body of Christ. And as we are such, we own the lordship of Christ in our lives. The Lord in chapter 6, very distinctive transition here from chapter 5, and he begins to talk about very practical ways in which we show that we are citizens in the kingdom, in our attitudes and our practices. And specifically this morning we talked about almsgiving, we talked about prayer, and we talked about fasting. Although our handout had a slight break different than what we've just read, actually what we just read is a more accurate breakdown of this chapter, because verse 19 is slightly a different subject and is a change when we talk about heavenly treasures. If I may just give an overall outline to help us with all three readings, and just suggest this. Our attitudes for kingdom citizens, okay? And there are six subjects that are taken up. Chapter 6, 1 through 4, almsgiving. Chapter 6, 5 through 15, prayer. Chapter 6, 16 through 18, fasting. And now, chapter 6, 19 through 24, our attitudes about wealth, our attitudes about riches, where we store them, and how to store them where we store them. And then our attitudes in the fifth point is from verse 25 to verse 34. Anxiety. What if we don't have wealth? What if we don't have means? How do we handle worry? What is our attitude in that area of our lives? And finally, chapter 7, 1 through 12, our attitude about judging one another, judging others. So here's six brief subjects to look at it that way. And as I say, as we go forward, let us try to keep our comments succinct, wait on one another, wait on the Spirit, so that we can all have an opportunity to contribute those that the Lord have share. Now, from verse 19, we're talking about laying up for ourselves treasures not upon earth. And we know that that is the tendency of those around us, those that have no faith. And we can fall into that as well. So there's very practical lessons here as we go forward. Much of what we've been studying, we've said earlier, it's a matter of personal responsibility and also a heart matter. And I believe that comes out in verse 21. This subject about where our treasure is. It's really a heart matter, is it not? You know, what do we spend most of our time thinking about? Is it God's interests? Is it or our earthly well-being? And is it the helping one another? Or is it our own personal achievements and so forth? There is a bank account. There's one here on earth, but there's another one. It's in heaven. And there's a way to make that deposit, isn't there not? We had a whole camp session a week ago on this whole subject. How do we make a deposit in the one in heaven and versus the one here on earth? There's ways of making deposits, is there not?
I would ask, who opens the account for us? Who opens this account for us? This brother referred to a heavenly account. Who opens the account for us?
Are you answering the question or asking?
No, asking. Who does?
Well, I think we would agree it's the Lord, isn't it? He is the one who has opened the door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Well, you know the whole verse better than I do. I am the door. And so it's through the Lord Jesus that we have access to anything in heaven. And surely he delights when we ask him for heavenly things. Things that will endure. We know that everything in this life will fade away. And if we don't believe that, well, the recent events in the world, the recent events in just the last few weeks, where people lost everything, everything, the things that they felt were so necessary, all gone. And many souls were taken too. So the Lord has spoken and will continue to speak. If I try to build myself, my life on the treasures here, well, they're going to remain here. They're going to remain here. A dear brother many years ago said, when you're in that casket, there are no pockets in a shroud, because you don't take anything with you. You don't need any pockets. It all remains here. And so we should, I'm sure we're conscious of this and we recognize this, but often we find ourselves involved in the things of this life. Now, I'm not speaking of necessities or necessary things. We all have responsibilities. Many of us have family responsibilities, and we have to take care of our families. But beyond the necessities of life, how much more do we need? How many more automobiles do I need? How many more other things do I need or feel I need? I don't want to tell you past history, but I can remember when there were no dishwashers, and I can remember when there were no refrigerators, and there was an icebox, and the iceman cometh. And you put a sign in the window and he cuts a piece of ice and brings it into your house. But what am I doing with all these time-saving things that God has allowed to bring into our life? Are we using the extra time for him? I call it extra. It really shouldn't be considered extra. It should have the first place in my life, shouldn't it? The service that I can do for him. So these things, these natural things that we have. They free us from many tasks. And am I using the time to glorify Him in my life? I think that's the thought. And of course, what we read here, the majority who have no faith are laying up treasures right here on earth. And that's where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. And that is very, very true, and we know it.
I was thinking that this is... And in verse 19 is a very strong directive. It's not being asked, or we're not being asked, where we are laying up the treasure. We're told very forthrightly, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And I wonder if we can understand the directive of the Lord here as he lays emphasis on the fact as to where we are to lay up. We are not to do it on earth. Why is that so? We get a sense of the corrosive influences of earth. And if we estimate things rightly, if we have a sense of eternal realities in our minds, that will decide whether or not I'm going to invest in what is earthly. Depending on my estimate of eternal matters will decide how I invest. And I think the challenge has to be carried out in our own souls. Lay not up treasures on earth. It's going to corrupt. John in his epistle writes concerning this world is passing away, and all of its lust and everything with it. You ask yourself the question, if you know that on earth something is corrupt, it's going to be of no value, will you turn around and invest in it? Will you invest in a piece of land in Florida that's part of the marshlands where you know it's underwater, as it were? You know, water is going to engulf it, and there's no major investment in that. Will you turn around and purchase that? I'm sure intelligence alone will tell us, no, you don't, because it's not going to serve its purpose. So I think we have to have that from a spiritual perspective, that same view about earthly things and heavenly things, so that if we have an estimate of eternal realities, then what is natural and what is earthly will lose its value, and we would not invest in it.
Could we make the connection between this and the £10 as given by the nobleman?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I was thinking of that before, and it just slipped me, because we just recently had this for the youth conference. Each individual having a pound. £10 distributed to each bond servant. And the thing there is the matter of occupation with the pound. And what was that? It's the matter of the knowledge of God that's invested in each of us, that we trade on that and build and enlarge. So in that realm, we are developing things in the eternal realm as opposed to things on the earthly side or what is natural.
The thought of treasure comes after what we had in the morning. And I would like to suggest this, that if a Christian is doing what's right, righteousness, praying and fasting, in either way, whether in hypocrisy or reality, it's a kind of certain value to his heart. That is to say, those that are hypocrite, they're doing these things on earth so that they will get all the praise and the reward from men. And those that are investing in these things out of reality, I suggest they are building their treasures in heaven there. The treasure will speak very simple of what is precious and good value to my own heart. And that's where the challenge comes in, brethren, because the treasure is connected with earth. And I'm gonna switch it to what Dave brought before us. It is something that is earthly. It's not worldly yet, but it is earthly. And so many times what happens for us, that we all understand earthly things are needed, and they are there to help us along until the Lord comes. But when the heart's interest and the heart's occupation and everything that is in my own being is only focused upon earthly possessions, upon my job, upon this, upon the other thing, I dare to say, it will turn from earthly to worldly. Because that's what happens when you occupy yourself with earthly things and you lose sight of the heavenly interest that we have to have in heart and in our mind. So what happens in the earthly things? There's moth, there is thieves. What was the characteristic of the world that Noah was living in? Violence and corruption. You see in the moth, the corruption. In the thieves, you see the violence. And these two features are seen in our days, brethren. So if we are putting all our investment upon earth, listen, it's going to be taken up by violence and it's going to be corrupted. But if our interest is in heaven, there is nothing of these negative features would even reach where our treasure is.
I'd like to read Luke chapter 12, if I may. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to store my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I believe the picture we have before us in Matthew chapter 6 talks about the storehouse. Where the storehouse is. And I understand that the expression lay not up really means treasure not up. I also understand that it comes from the root thesaurus, which means a storehouse of knowledge. So we are talking about where the storehouse is located here. Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Moth destroys cloth, garments. Rust will destroy, it's like the fire that will melt the metals, whether it's gold or silver. It's all going to be destroyed. So what the Lord is saying to us, beloved, is that, and we have heard before, it's what we count more valuable. Things on earth, or things about. I believe it's Colossians that says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So if we consider that here, we are told about the location of two different storehouses where the treasures are. If they are treasures that have eternal value, and that it goes on to say, part of the earth. I knew of a certain man, and I'm sorry to use this illustration, but there was a man who had owned a bus, and he lived in a place where the people were very violent, that liked to steal. And he parked his bus outside of his house, and the man could not sleep at night, because all his mind was, my bus is out there, my treasure is there, he couldn't rest. I think this illustrates the truth of where the treasure is, the heart will be there. This man was resting in the Lord and trusted him. Of course, he will go to sleep and leave the bus there.
Another good example that we have is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And this stuff, or bear this out. Hebrews in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he hath respect unto the recompense of the reward. Question is, Moses was trained in those things of Egypt, which speak of the things of the world. He had power, he had prestige, everything that appeals to the human flesh. Where did he learn of those things that were of God? He had a faithful mother who taught him of those things. What would compel a person to side with a people who were servants, who were oppressed, rather than go on and be a prince or ruler of the world? And it's beautiful to see that he had the knowledge or foresight or understanding that there was a God over all, a God who was greater than Egypt, that there was a God who was able to reward one with better rewards than the world could offer. And what a lesson that is for the believer. Because everything of this world points to the excellence of the things of this world. And what a distinction that we have to make. And an understanding that we have to have. That the things which we really don't see are greater and far better than the things that we see. So by faith we lay hold of the word of truth, the very same God that Moses had learned of, trusted in, and turned to when he came to that road in his life. And the Lord Jesus here is setting forth that thought concerning the choice that we have. What do we choose? Those things that can be trifled with, be taken from us, that can self-destruct. Does not Scripture say that this world itself will be destroyed? Or do we choose those things of God that are eternal, that are for the blessing of those who are look forward to them, that are good for man? That are of the same character of the kingdom of heaven. What a choice we have, each one of us. And the Lord Jesus just bears that out, that there is a practical way. It's our choice. What do we choose?
I wonder if we might develop for ourselves as to how this laying up takes place. The laying up of treasures in heaven. We started out by talking about, first of all, of our assessment. If we have things from a divine perspective, eternal realities, then we will want to begin to lay up in heaven, lay up treasures in heaven. So I'm wondering, with that, how might we understand this process? What is involved in laying up treasures in heaven? Brother Sam referred to the pound before. How can we tie all these in and to see how my investment now will pay off eternal dividends, and what is the attitude with which I invest?
I wonder also, David, to add to that, when we realize that the first time the word treasure mentioned in the New Testament is in chapter 2 and verse 11, it is in connection with offering treasures to the king when he is here on earth. When the wise men came, you opened their treasures. And that's the first time you have that expression mentioned in the New Testament. The second time you have it is in that chapter, chapter 6 and in verse 19. And there, it is in connection with the king who is in heaven. So the treasure is really connected with the king. Usually kings have treasures. And it is connected with the heart. The wise men, they treasure something. It was so valuable. It took an effort to bring it all the way and to offer it to the king when he was here on earth. Now, as the king is absent in heaven, his disciples who are here on earth were giving the charge to also invest, collect, but offer it up. Again, the whole idea is, I think John mentioned on that early, the whole idea was, it is for him. It is for him. All the investment and all the hard work is for him.
That laying up treasures involves our activities and our priorities. So while we're focusing on the Lord and He is the treasure, we also are recognizing that, you know, I may have a choice. What am I going to do for the Lord on this particular opportunity to serve? Or would I rather use that time maybe for myself? I'm just using this as a practical example. Well, if I take these verses to heart, I would recognize that serving the Lord is a way of putting a deposit in my heavenly bank account and laying up a treasure that cannot rust or have a thief steal. And this is how I make deposits. I could not, you know, today, we didn't have to be here studying the Word together. We could be watching TV at home and watching maybe a basketball game. Well, am I going to lay up treasures in heaven, or am I going to lay up, are my interests here on earth? On and on we can go. Am I interested in the Word of God? Am I interested in understanding God's will? Am I interested in obeying it? On and on we go. It's very simple, brethren. It's not difficult. We can make it complicated, but let's just say that as we are focused on the Lord and His interests, we'll be involved with those interests, and in so being involved, we'll be laying up treasures in heaven.
There are several examples or phrases in the New Testament that refer to things like that. Like, for example, showing hospitality in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You have ministered to the saints, so there is a spiritual reward implied. God recognizes that work. And to take the Old Testament example of Malachi, giving to the Lord is laying up treasures in heaven, taking our finances and using them for the Lord's work. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, he said, and there will be a blessing, a spiritual blessing. We would take it for ourselves. And in Philippians also, it talks about sharing of our substance. And there are some other examples that were going through my head, too. But we could probably notice, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that when you show these kinds of features in your life, brotherly kindness and love and the other things that it talks about as being diligent to show fruitfulness, that these things result in an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And so those kinds of behaviors that characterize the way I behave with others and the way I conduct myself in my daily circumstances, like you were saying, Bill, it's a very realistic thing. Really, it's almost every moment. Where am I investing that moment? Where am I putting value in that? And we might just say, by the way, I know you're not implying this, sitting here in the conference might not actually be accomplishing spiritual treasure if we're sitting here thinking, my family just dragged me here, I can't wait till this is over. You know, just being here is not automatically a credit to our account, so to speak. But how we use our time and what we are focusing and how we're dedicating ourselves to the Lord's work consciously one might do the same thing as another, and only one of those two is actually laying up treasures in heaven by that very same activity. I wondered if I could just link the next few verses also with this discussion. Verses 22 and 23 can be taken by themselves, as they often are, but I wondered whether we might say that the quality of our eye, our spiritual discernment, is linked in the context to discerning whether we're laying up treasures in heaven or not. It seems that it's put together on purpose, one following the other. If your eye is single or simple, as some translations have it, if you're into science terms, the eye is haploid, not diploid. It's not a complex, it's not as complex as certain biological processes. That's the same word. It's not complex, it's simple. It's single. It's easy to focus on its goal. And I wondered whether we might connect that. I'm suggesting it may be connected, but I would be interested to hear how others would link it more specifically to discern whether what I'm doing is actually laying up treasures in heaven or not.
I have a question that's connected to what you're saying. Is Christ-likeness laying up treasures? I think the Apostle Paul learned that. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and look on them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, that having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we have the apostles' account what he was before. When you talk about the Pharisees and so on, he was deep into it. He passed many equals. But he come upon the preciousness of Christ. And he says he come all these things but dung. So if you want to talk about having an account, he had an account here. But when he came into contact with Christ, took that and he threw it in the garbage. And he says, I want to win him. And I think it's from this that everything else comes out. As you were saying earlier, brother, that he says, give me your heart. And if he has your heart, he has your pocketbook, your prayers, everything he has belongs to him. So the bottom line is not so much that what we do, but it's what we are. Because anybody could do. And the motive of what being done in the first part that we had, it is the motive that counts. Whether I pray publicly or privately, whether I give alms or do righteousness, or whether I fast or not, what is my motive?
Sorry. Sorry. I was just thinking you can have a treasure where you can add to your treasure, or you can withdraw. And I think when we withdraw, I'm thinking of heavenly blessings or spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. When we take from Christ and enjoy the things of Christ, we're also building in ourselves these appreciations for Christ. I think this is what we're getting to. So where our heart, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So we're taking a withdrawal, appreciating our withdrawal, Christ in glory. No man knows him after the flesh, but we know him in heaven. So if we appreciate him in the glory, we appreciate him for what he has done and what he is doing, then we are blessed and our appreciation grows. That's our treasure, the appreciation, and we have it all in that person.
There are several scriptures that can help us to understand what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. One I would like to read from Philippians chapter 4, and verse 17. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read verse 16 for a connection. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity,
Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruits that may abound to your account. What the apostle is saying here is that when you assist me by sending me help, you are laying up a treasure, qualitative fruit. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, I'm sure we know this quite well. Reading from verse 8, Revelation 19. Speaking of the Lamb's wife, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The righteous acts of the saints is what is laying up treasure in heaven. It's like we are making the garments before we get there. We are sending it on ahead of us. So all the righteous acts we could think about, "He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord." So in short, we can enumerate quite a number of things, but to sum it all up, it's the righteous acts of the saints.
I was thinking too that we must keep in mind again the setting of the gospel that we're looking at, and particularly what we've been seeing in chapters 5 and 6. We spoke this morning of the truth of the kingdom, and that is really the thrust of what is before us. So in the matter of laying up treasures in heaven, is it not that we are, by so doing, promoting the kingdom of God? That is really what is important here. Our interest in spending and being spent, or trading as the case may be, is with a view that the righteous character of the kingdom is manifested in us. So that this matter, Steve, of the singleness of the eye is an essential feature in this realm of laying up treasures above. If we don't have the singleness of what is for the glory of God, what is for the interest of the king, then we will be fostering our own interest here on earth. So yes, the singleness of eye will enable us to lay up in treasures in heaven, where there is the place where moth and rust doth not corrupt. But I think we need to emphasize very definitely that this matter of treasure is in view of fostering the interest of the kingdom. And that is the rights of Christ, God's rights, known in us through our trading in terms of that which is of eternal value.
For me to lay up a treasure, I must be able to know what the treasure is. I believe that in verse 22 it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." Now the lamp and the eye serve the same purpose, basically. It shows. It functions for me to see what things are. And so, for me to lay up treasure, the eye would let me know what the treasure is, as it were. So I look upon it, and I know that this is the treasure that is for God. Of course, it is coming from the heart. Because where the treasure is, there is the heart also. So if my heart is, to please the Lord Jesus Christ, if my heart, as it were, is in heaven, then that is where my treasure is. But the heart, the eye and the lamp serve the same thing. It tells me what is around. And so I must know what the treasures are. And so once I know what those are, I can lay them up. I will not make a wrong decision. It will not be an evil eye, in other words. The evil eye or the wicked eye would tell me otherwise. The good eye is what will tell me what the treasure is.
I would like to suggest, although if you go through the scripture, we would understand different features of storing treasure in different epistles, for example. But what I would like to suggest, as far as Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and 7, the four anchors that the Spirit of God records for us, that will enhance us of laying treasures in heaven are these four that I feel from this setting only. It is what you see. It is who you serve. It is what you seek and what you build upon. Because the danger that I have personally is now for me to start looking, am I investing? Is it credit, debit? What? You know, you start looking at yourself now and you lose sight of the object. And that's why the eye comes first. The single eye I would like to suggest is when a soul is really occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. That's a single eye. I'm not looking at myself, because you know what? If I'm going to look at myself, I'm going to be truly, truly disappointed. But I'm going to look at the precious Lord Jesus Christ, He that fills the eye and the mind and the heart and everything. This is where it starts, laying treasure for you as far as Matthew chapter 6. The second part of it, which I'm sure the brethren wants to move on into it, is really serving. What do I serve? Or who do I serve? Where is my heart's interest in relationship to serving? Am I serving the Lord? And the servant does not look at himself. The servant is like this Hebrew servant. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. He's not looking at himself. I love myself. All what he loves is away from himself. It's the master, the wife, and the children. And I really believe as we go on, you would realize that storing treasure as far as the gospel of the kingdom is really being occupied with the Lord Jesus, the sight. Because you have to face it, brethren, what we see will affect us. What we look at, it will affect us. All you have to do is learn from Jacob in Genesis chapter 30. When he wanted to have the best sheep, he brought some branches, he put it in front of them, and he said, as they look upon them, this is what's going to happen. He knew the science of it. But what we look at will affect us. And the first thing that will help us to lay up a treasure is to really have a single eye toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It will have an impact on us, even though we don't realize it. Like Moses coming down from the mount, his face shone. But it's not that that's our preoccupation. Just to quickly make a link, Steve. You asked, I wonder if verse 22 and 23 has something to do with laying up treasures. I would suggest the word light at the end of verse 22, full of light, that's the word shining. Like when you look on a precious gem or a treasure, how do you know its value? It shines. And so I think of that as a treasure, and there is a link. There's a play on words in that verse, maybe hidden from us a little, but the thought of light there is, it's brilliant. So as we are single-minded, we are focused, this single eye being, having nothing to block our spiritual vision, what ends up happening is our whole being becomes occupied with that treasure, and we are full of light, as it were, or light.
That connects with what Paul says when he says, for me to live is Christ. It's a life of, you know, he's absorbed, like you said, John, with the Lord Jesus. It isn't really the Lord's life. The Lord wasn't living his life on this earth occupied with what he was going to get. The Lord was living for the glory of his Father. And that meant going about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and many wonderful works that he did. But he wasn't occupied with all my returns. He was really occupied with glorifying his Father. And so with our lives, isn't that really what it should be like? It should be not living a life thinking, let's see, how much do I have in heaven? How much? Let me see if I have the account right. You know, I don't believe the Lord wants us to be occupied with our rewards or with anything to do. He wants us to be occupied with himself. And when we are, if we focus our attention on him, then we are changed into the same image. Second Corinthians. And I believe as we do allow that to happen by occupation with Christ, we will be more like him here. And thus we will be able to live like he lived here. And so it will be an expression of Christ right on this earth, which will be for the glory of the Father. And so it's a very wonderful thing. It really takes our eyes, I think as you said, off of ourselves completely and focuses it on Christ who lived for the glory of his Father and to minister to others.
And it is said that the Apostle Paul
and he gave his testimony each time in the book of Acts, the light became brighter in his testimony, you know, became brighter each time he was occupied with Christ. I think he learned it tremendously. He knew what it meant to be fully occupied with it. And we see the result. We see the result of his life, how much God had given into his hand. But that was not his objective. His objective was to win Christ through him.
The heart was mentioned before the eye in that. That's why the heart was mentioned before the eye in that verse. It's a matter of affection. And affection will influence the sight. And the sight will affect the walk. It starts with the heart. And if our heart is so taken up with Christ, our eyes will be focused on Him. And again, a disciple in the kingdom, all his affection is toward his master, who is absent in heaven.
So this singleness of eye then will enable us also to make a judgment as to who we serve. Would you not think so?
Yeah, because it will give you discernment.
It will give discernment. So you'll be able to distinguish between two masters.
I wonder if the next verses from 24 to the end might also be considered sort of a means of self-assessment to know whether we have the single eye. I don't mean, as we've been saying, that we should be focused on ourselves, but it's evident that we might not realize whether our eye is single or not. We go through our daily living and we make choices, and nobody on purpose makes a lot of wrong choices. We try to make choices that we think are the right ones, but we may not know whether our priorities are actually in order or not. We may not know whether our eye is indeed single. We might not realize that the eye is evil. We might not even identify the darkness. So it might be easier for us to evaluate our priorities in light of verses 24 and following, because we all will understand whether we feel overwhelmed by our earthly masters. And if we feel that way, it may be that we are indeed trying to serve the earthly one more than the heavenly one. The servant of the Lord is focused on the Lord, but often the servant on the earth is focused on himself and what he's getting out of his service. Most of us, you know, didn't go to work for our employers because we were so impressed for them. We just wanted to volunteer our time to them. We're going to earn a living, and so we can provide for the things that we have needs for, which are described in the following verses. So if, again, as a sort of a little overview of these verses, if we're overly concerned about getting our needs met, our eating and our drinking and our bodies to be provided for, focused more on our daily lives, worried about things that our Heavenly Father has already promised to take care of, as it says in verse 26, if He feeds the birds, He's going to feed us. If He clothes the lilies, He's going to clothe us. If we realize ourselves that we're being anxious about the things in this life, then it may be a good sign, a way to catch us up short and realize, oh, possibly my eye is not focused correctly in verses 22 and 23. Some of the things in verses 24 to 34 describe me in the wrong way. And so then we can ask the Lord for help. And sometimes we have to accept help from one another too. I may need to be corrected. I may need to have things pointed out to me that are not, I'm not realizing myself. So I'd like to suggest looking at these verses, and obviously we have to kind of pick some high points in the next few minutes, but about serving the right master and how much time do we think about our priorities that are earthly. Those are ways we can maybe identify whether our treasure is really being laid up in heaven as we think it may be or may not be.
I think primarily we have to understand that we do not have two hearts. We only have one heart. And as a result, that one heart has to be dedicated to the service of one master. And who will that master be? Will it be God or will it be Mammon? Will it be the interest of the kingdom or is it the interest of my own desires? And we have to make those distinctions very, very clearly. What is my supreme interest? And that will, you know, we talk about our central interest presently as being in the assembly. That is the only business that God has here in this scene. The rights of Christ, the kingdom of God, is the supreme interest of God. Is that my supreme interest? If it's not, it's because my heart is connected with another master.
Two masters. We cannot have two master passions. One has to be the master. It cannot be two master passions. Each person has something that he's very passionate about. Topmost. What I want most. And the thought is that the two can't be the master. It's only one. And if the eye is in good condition, it will see things correctly. If the eye is not in good condition, it is not going to see things as they really are. It's between reality and what is not reality. So, I believe what we have here, beloved, is the fact that in order to assess things appropriately, the eye has to be in good condition. And if that is the case, we will go on to be able to serve the one who is the true master. If that is so, we would be able to evaluate what are the true treasures and things of that nature. We cannot have two master passions. It just does not happen. That's what the Lord is saying here.
Matthew 16:26 is quite frequently used in terms of the proclamation of the good tidings, glad tidings. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I think it comes in quite nicely here as well, from the standpoint that in losing one's soul, what's basically happening, as far as the believer is concerned, is that Christ does not have his rightful place in the life of the individual. So the rights of Christ are not known. Makes it very important then that the eye ought to be single and focused so that the rights of Christ can be known.
And there is the consequences of serving one or the other. Because you either love one, and when you love one, it doesn't say that you don't love the other one. You hate the other one. It's a very strong language. You hate the other master that you are not going to serve. Or you despise, when you abide with one of them, you despise the other one. And we have stated the fact that, no question about it, there are two masters. And the choice is this: when you love one, you are hating the other. Now, the two masters are God and man. Now, this is very, very strong language. The other thing is, one master, the more you serve him, the more he takes from you. The other master, the more you serve him, the more he provides for you.
We cannot serve, as we've been saying, two masters. We cannot have a divided heart. We are either on God's side or we're on the world's side. It's like having one foot, or believing you can have one foot in the world and one foot for God. You can't walk that way. You'd fall down. You can't be used by the Lord when there is a divided allegiance. And all these things that are brought before us here, the things that have been created for us, like the fowls of the air and the lilies, these are created perfectly for man. They're created so that we can live on this earth. We can enjoy the things that the Lord has provided for us. But if I have a divided heart, my concentration is going to be only on the things here on this earth. And I cannot be used by the Lord. So a divided heart cannot serve the Lord. We are either all out for him, or we're all out or more in the world than we are on his side. And I think that's an important principle, and it's established here, that everything that God has created, including man, was for his glory. Am I giving God the glory of serving him? That is the way, another way that we acknowledge our faith and our desire to please him. by recognizing all that he has done. He has given us everything that we need. He has given us above all his own son. And that is the greatest gift of all. So these are all these things mentioned here. We have nothing to be anxious for, nothing to worry about as to what we have to eat. I know in some parts of the world that this is a real worry, but the Lord provides for his own, and he will provide for them too. But all these things lead us up to first seeking the kingdom of God. First seeking the kingdom of God, and remain with our eye focused on that. And in the kingdom, of course, with God reigning, all things will be in perfection. So we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So what are we anxious for? We're always anxious for the things in this life, right? Anxious for the things that I need tomorrow and so on. It's understandable, but is it pleasing the Lord? That should be the question in my heart.
There's a helpful passage, a parallel passage in Luke 16, verses 11 and 12 might be helpful to us. It's the parable of the unjust steward. The same passage, you cannot serve two masters. Verse 11 of Luke 16. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that means money, who will commit to your trust true riches? That's spiritual things. Just to pause here, all money belongs to the Lord. True riches belong to us. Just the opposite, which you might think naturally. All monies, all properties, all investments belongs to God. All scripture things, true riches belong to us. Just the opposite, what you might think naturally. Verse 12. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's money that belongs to the Lord, if you haven't been faithful using your money for the Lord, or I haven't been faithful using my resources for the Lord, well, how will we get our own things? What are own things? Own things are the scriptures. Heavenly truths. Treasures. Buy the truth and sell it not. So it's just the opposite of what you might think. All monies belong to the Lord. All true riches belong to us. And you can buy scripture. You can buy truth. Buy the truth and sell it not.
Why wouldn't the scripture say, if it was from our side of things, we would say you cannot serve two masters, Christ and Satan. Now think about it. But it doesn't touch Satan here. It speaks about the money. Of course, the love of money is the root of all evil. But if we truly believe, say, that this coming day in the kingdom, when he appears, that you and I, we should live in the same way that the world to come is going to take place, then Satan has no place, because during that kingdom, Satan will be tied for 1,000 years. But there is one thing in that coming scene will keep displaying its ugly head, and that is self. And that's why it is a matter of self-interest, and that self-interest is seen in the money in our days. So if I'm living in the good of that coming kingdom right now, Satan is not mentioned, not at least as far as service. But it's the money, brethren, and let's be practical. The question should be asked practically is, would I prefer to work more, make more money, or would I prefer to be at the meeting with God's people? I'm not saying when there are conditions where you have to. It's a matter of preference. The word I hate that Emil mentioned to us in the Greek is really not only the hate where we all know it, like you. It's like the word that he used for discipleship in the Gospel of Luke, that you hate your mother, your father, your brother, and follow me. He's not teaching us to hate in the hatred meaning, but it is the original meaning is preference. Now, brethren, what do we prefer? Do I prefer Christ and be at the meetings and be with God's people? Or do I prefer the money and occupy all my energy and strength, work, 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 and make more money, 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 money? What do I prefer? The Father's care or worry about What's going to happen tomorrow, you know? Tomorrow, what I'm going to prefer, my preference, is it the kingdom of God? Or my preference is what kind of new clothes I'm going to buy? And what should I put on tomorrow? So forth and so on. So it's a matter of preference. And we have to set our priorities right before Him.
Just want to mention one thought in this master and serve. Remember, once we are saved, that we now come under one master, really. He said we don't serve sin anymore, but we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So really and truly, that's what we come under. However, so often we don't live that way. We want to serve something else. Just to mention, the service here is like as a slave, where I do everything for my master. There are always consequences if I don't. But I do everything for my master. And what my master does for me is provide for me. And that's what we see, the lilies of the valley, how much He provides for us. And so we come under one master, but so often we don't live that way. You know, we like to go back and forth. But really, once we are saved and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one master, and we should behave that way as though there is only one master. And we serve that master as a slave would serve.
And I think I like the thoughts that are being said, particularly as John, you brought out this matter of preference or loving less. Now, because I think we always do need to maintain a balance. You say to me, I'm going to either serve God or mammon. In my daily responsibilities, don't I still have to be committed to my earthly boss? Don't I still have to be committed to school? Don't I have to be committed to this, that, and the other? But I think what we are getting here is the sense of this, that no matter what my involvement is, it is to be done in relation to the service of my master above. So if I'm going to school, it has to be in light of whose rights? His rights. I'm going to work, it is in light of His rights. Whatever I do, so that supremely what I do becomes that which drives my interest. So if He is driving my interest, work is not going to be the predominant thing above Him. Work is going to be a means whereby I glorify Him. My money is going to be a means whereby I glorify Him. So I think we have to definitely maintain that balance as to loving less in light of the rights of Christ.
The masters here, the ones that we put ourselves under the authority of, that's the key thought. And love here is the direction of the will concerning the one whom we love. So we need to consider that. The choice where I am going to let what has authority over me. Money, that will amount to covetousness. That's exactly what it is. So it's a choice between serving the one under whose authority I am supposed to be and letting money have that authority over me. And the deciding factor is what I love. Do I love Him, or do I love the money more?
Two questions we have. One here in verse 25, connected with that. The end of verse 25 says, is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment? And also in James chapter 4, James poses a question with regard to similar things. And he says, in verse 14, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, is not life more than food? We often have to reevaluate, don't we? We have a little tiny span of time that we live on this earth. A little period of time. Some of us got saved earlier, some of us later. But we have a short period of time. And what is our life? What is it to be used for? I think that's what's been coming out. You know, it's a precious commodity the Lord has allowed us to have. Some people's lives have been snuffed off, like people a couple weeks ago in Southeast Asia. Their lives, young and old, are snuffed right out from before them. Their lives ended quickly But what is our life? It's like a vapor. So how are we going to use our little vapor-like life? Is it going to be for the interest of Christ in the little time that we have? It's really a matter. The Lord's saying, weigh this. Weigh this carefully. What really matters to you? What is really important? Eternal values or time? Shortness of this time.
I think too, John, that, you know, as you think of this verse 25, you know, this is predominantly the character of the society in which we live. A very, very anxious society. As a matter of fact, we prescribe medication for persons who go through these experiences with a view to kind of balance the chemical substance in the brain. But the challenge here to us as believers is this, that the antidote for this kind of thing, of anxiety, excessive worry, to the point of depressive features, the antidote to that is take no thought. Well, is the Lord saying be callous, be careless, indifferent about certain things in life? No, he's not saying that. But he's also saying, I don't want you to be so preoccupied about yourself and your future and your next step to the point where you lose perspective.
Consider the 12 disciples that followed the Lord for 3 years and their families. Do we read of them having no food, worrying about what to wear? And as a brother pointed out to me recently, even their families, God took care of them. What a testimony just in that one example.
Let's just make a general comment as to all that we've been reading. The Lord bringing out the truth about what goes on in the kingdom, it's really in contrast to what we see in the world. In the world, there are people who are rich and there's people who are needy. And the same thing exists in the kingdom. I don't think it's wrong necessarily for a believer to have wealth. But what happens in the world is what was read in Luke 12. When a certain man's land produced abundance, he said, what shall I do? He said, I'm going to lay it up for me to enjoy later. And I think that's what we have with the treasure. It's something that we have now that for us to enjoy later. In the kingdom, if we have abundance, we shouldn't say, let me lay this up for myself. We should say, how can I use this for my master in the kingdom? And when it comes to those who are needy in the world, they say, what will I do? How am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to provide for myself shelter? Things like that. They worry. They have anxiety. But for those that are in the kingdom, we look to the king. We look to him. So in all aspects, as it's been brought out, it's really the rights of the king and it's the conditions that we're in. And it should be a contrast to the world. That's why it says in verse 32, for all these things the nations seek after. And that's also that same expression is in the chapter before when it comes to vain repetition as the nation. So we're not like the rest of the world. If the Lord gives us much, we're to use it for him. If we end up in need, we're to look to him. So in all circumstances, we are in that relationship with our master, and we are to do everything for him, give everything to him, and we receive everything from him.
So to realize that the one who will provide what we need is not the master, but our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. It takes a totally different character on it.
Three times over the Lord says here, take no thought. In this portion here, we have it in verse 25, 31, and 34. Our brother told us this at the beginning, it's anxiety. It's where we reach to the point where we are fretting and we are worried. If we are trusting, it would not be like that. If we hold to the one, as we have in verse 24, which means to be found cleaving to him. Think of, I think it was Barnabas, if I'm not mistaken, who was visiting
And when he saw the grace of God, he encouraged them that they should keep cleaving to the Lord. That's the thought here. Holding to the one, despising the other.